Come, let's open this time with a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this morning, Lord, once again. And Lord, we pray, Father, that even as we hear, Lord, what is it that you have to say to us through your word this morning? Lord, we pray that you will help us to grasp your word, help us to grasp your heart. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit, Lord, will quicken our hearts and quicken, Lord, our minds. That, Lord, we pray that as we receive your word, that your word will be fruitful, Lord, in our hearts and in our lives. That, Lord, that your Spirit will help us to be able to hear, not only hear what is it that you have to say to us, but to be able to respond to you as well, Lord. Give us the grace, O Lord, even for that. Lord, we commit this time to you. Holy Spirit, would you come and have your free way in this place and amongst us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So over the last 2 weeks, this period of time, these 4 weeks itself, we are going through the four W's of our GCC mission statement, right? And last week itself, the last 2 weeks, we have Pastor Kara and Pastor Stewart who spoke on the first two W's. We have on witness, the first W on witness, second W on worship, right? Today, we'll be speaking on the third W, which is on works. And next week, Pastor Kara will be speaking on the fourth W, which is the Word of God. Now, if you have not already realized by now, these four W's, witness, worship, works, and word, they are all interrelated, all right? And all four, in these four areas, these are the four areas that we need to grow in as a child of God, and we need to live out as a disciple of Christ, right? Now, how many of you want to be salt and light in this world, right? We want to be the salty type of salt, okay? Not the saltless type, not the salt that has lost its taste, the salty type of salt. And we want to be a bright light and not a dim light, right? Or a light that's hidden. We want to be a salty salt and bright light. And we want to be God's effective kingdom agents in this world. We want to be faithful as his disciples in this world. So in these four areas, we have to see them and take them together. They are all related, and we need to see ourselves growing in them. So this morning, let's look at works. Now, what is the connection between faith and works? How many of you remember the theme that we had for last year? Last year's theme is to walk by faith. We spend the whole of 2025 focusing on what it is to walk by faith. Faith that is established on who God is and what He has done. Faith that is built upon His Word, and faith that is empowered by the Spirit of God who dwells within us. And just as how we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, and we recall what Pastor Stewart shared with us last Sunday, love must be expressed in more than just talk and words. Love cannot just be in words or talk. Love must be expressed in action as well. And so we see that in James chapter 2, verse 26, the writer, the author James, was explaining to the Christians that faith without corresponding works, faith without corresponding action is useless. And such faith is dead faith. Right? So, if true and genuine faith in Christ is more than just saying that we believe in Him. If we say that we truly believe in Him, then it has to be demonstrated tangibly by the works that we do. Right? As Christians and as followers of Christ, did you know that the name or the meaning of the word Christian, the title Christian, it means followers of Christ, right? So as followers of Christ, the evidence of our faith, the indication of whether our faith is growing, whether is it maturing, is revealed in the works that we do. The way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we live our lives would reveal and would speak of our faith in Christ. Now, I just want to make clear this one thing. While we talk about works, We do not work to qualify for our faith or our standing in Christ. No. We do not work to qualify for His love. We do not work to qualify for His favor, nor can we work to qualify for salvation. We can never do so. There will be never enough amount of works or good works we can do for salvation. But good works are meant to be a testimony and an outflowing of our faith, an outworking of our faith in Christ. Good works are meant to be the outcome of our faith. So if we say that we have faith in Christ, it has to be revealed in good works. So you might be asking, when do we do these good works? What type of good works do we do? How do we go about doing good works? Or why do we have to do good works? Are any of you asking any of these questions? Thank you, at least only just one or two. Thank you. I'll speak to you and I'll speak to you, okay? The rest of you, I'll just pray for you. All right. This morning, I'd like to share and I'd like to draw from the exhortation that the Apostle Paul gave to the Colossian Christians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And this is what Paul said to the Colossians. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So when do we do good works? Under what situation do we do good works? And the answer is, in every situation. Because Paul says, whatever you do in speech or in deed, do everything. Now, during the time of the early church, at the time when Paul was writing this letter to the Colossian Christians, it was the norm of the day for their faith and beliefs to be very intertwined and very interwoven into their daily lives. There was no separation between faith from their daily lives and daily work. Their work, the way they work, reflects their faith, and they work according to their faith. Subsequently, in history, though, there became and there grew a divide between the sacred and secular, sacred work and secular work. So today, it is very common to hear of Christians who hold the view that church ministry or ministry unto God is separate from their secular jobs. So we serve God and we do faith-related works on Sundays or during church events, and we do secular work for the rest of the days in the week. Or we speak and we behave in a Christian way on Sundays, and we speak and behave in a secular way for the rest of the days. This false dichotomy between the sacred and secular work often then would result in the view that our Christian ministry is like our secular jobs after all. Something that is perfunctory, something that is obligatory, is just something they have to fulfill as part of our obligations to God. So you hear sometimes some Christian says, oh yeah, I go to church, Yes, I give offerings to church. That one, I give offerings to church. Oh, yes, and I go to church, I serve in this and this and this and this. I think God should be quite fine with that. Something that's very obligatory in nature. But here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul spelled it out very clearly for the Colossian Christians that in whatever they do, they are to do everything. This then essentially includes every single action that Christians do, and in whatever context, regardless of the context and situation, be it on a Sunday or any day in the week, be in church or be at home, be in the gym or be in any other location in the week, we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's no dichotomy. There's no separation between sacred and secular work. Our daily activities, our eating and our drinking, our resting, when we are reading, whatever that we are watching, whatever that we are listening to, our parenting or grandparenting, our household chores or gardening, our studies or our marketplace jobs, all of these are sacred, and they are to be sacred unto the Lord. As Christians, this is what it means to live our whole lives unto God. We are not part-time Christians who will live out or who will practice our faith in certain events on certain days of the week, on certain occasions. But we are full-time Christians who live and practice our faith 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, even whilst you are dreaming when you sleep. How many of you have dreams when you sleep? Okay, that we are all human. That's good. How many of you make decisions when you dream in your dreams? None of you have to make decisions. All of you are spectators. I had to make a lot of decisions even in my dreams. And sometimes, right, it's very telling the way we make our decisions or our first instinct, right, in our decision-making in our dream tells us what's actually our immediate nature, right? What we immediately gravitate to. So it's quite revealing sometimes. The next time you dream, think about this, okay? Dream and think about this. How are you going to do it? I don't know. Okay? So, rightfully then, what this means is that every single Christian and every single follower of Christ is actually in full-time service, is in full-time ministry to the Lord. And this is not just the pastors or the missionaries or the full-time church workers, but every single one of us here who is called a Christian is a full-time minister of God in whichever place that God has placed you in. Amen? Can you turn to the person next to you and say you are a full-time minister of God? So what type of good works are we supposed to do then? Now, today, many things can be considered good works. Would you agree that charity work is good work? Yes? Would you agree that social justice is good work? Political justice? Environmental action, these are all good works, yes? But as followers of Christ, did you know that the definition of good works is more expanded and it's more encompassing than all of these? Because according to Paul here in Colossians 3:17, we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus means that we are to carry out an action with or under the authority of the Lord Jesus, under the Lordship of Jesus. That means Jesus is Lord over everything that we have to do. And that we are to do so in a manner that reflects His character. So if you recall, with all the authority that Jesus has in heaven and on earth, Jesus has commissioned and commanded and sent every follower and every disciple of His to make disciples of all nations, to bring them in, to baptize them, meaning to bring them into a full and a new relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them as a new creation, as one who has been born again in Christ, how to live in obedience to all that Jesus has commanded us. And so, the Apostle Paul would then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, he would say that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of Christ who have been entrusted with both the ministry and the message of reconciliation to God. Now, as ambassadors and as representatives of Christ, we should then be proclaiming His message and His word. We should be bearing His image. We should be carrying His presence and ushering His kingdom in wherever we are. Right? That's what an ambassador of a country do, right? They carry the message, they bear the image, they carry the presence of that country into this foreign country. They usher the kingdom. So, we are ambassadors for Christ in our office, in our school, in our church. Do you know that you are an ambassador for Christ even when you are driving behind the wheel as well? Right? I have to remind myself of that many times. And we are ambassadors for Christ at home with our family. In everything that we say, in everything that we do, by the way that we conduct ourselves and our affairs, by the way we relate with the people around us, both in the public sphere and in the private sphere, the people around us should be able to see and hear and encounter and experience the presence of Christ and who Christ is through us. That is what it means to be an ambassador and a representative of Christ. Now, how many of you, I wonder, have represented your school when you were younger? Or for those of you who are still in school, you have ever represented your school in some event before, right? In some inter-school event, or maybe it's a national event where you have all the schools together. And when you represent your school, what do you put on? You put on your... I heard swimsuit. No, you put on your school uniform, yes. You put on your school blazer. Sorry, my hearing's not so good. You know, when you get to my age, you will know. You put on your school uniform and your school blazer, and people will know which school you're from. But do you know that by the way that we behave, people will also have an idea of the values and the standard of our school? Similarly, for those of us who are now working in the marketplace, when we put on our company uniform, when we put on the company logo, or when we give our business card with our company logo on it, by the way that we present ourselves, by the way that we interact and communicate with each other, by the way that we present, we do our business presentations, all of these will reflect the values and the standard of the company that we represent. And do you know that people will also have expectations about the branding and the status of your company? So, walking for us, when we walk into a regular clothing store, it's different from walking into an LV or Ferragamo store, right? In a prestigious luxury brand store, the staff are not only trained in the knowledge of the luxury item, but they are also expected to give their clients an exceptional service and a luxurious shopping experience whilst at the store. So for the Christian who puts on or who carries the name of Christ Jesus, what do you think should be the level of our behavior and the level of our service? Should it be exceptional or should it be more than exceptional? Right? Now, the difference, though, between the employee at the luxury store and the Christian is that the employee only needs to behave and to serve exceptionally during office hours. Once they change out of the uniform, they can transform and be themselves. But for the Christian, the exceptional level of behavior and service is expected to be ongoing, 24/7. I remember that when I was young, right, I was playing in my neighbor's house, and this was I was attending church and already started to serve in church. And we were playing computer games, and there was a quarrel that happened between me and my neighbor. And in that quarrel that happened, okay, don't judge me for this, but in the quarrel that happened, some very unsavory language came out from my lips. And immediately my neighbor turned to me, and I still remember to this day, and he pointed his finger at me, and he said, "And you call yourself a Christian?" From that day onwards, that cut like a dagger to me. From that day onwards, I said, "Lord, I resolve not to use such language again. Help me." And by the grace of God, when I went through the military training for 2.5 years, there were so many opportunities to punctuate your sentences with such language. By the grace of God, it was gone. 24/7 Christian. How then should we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, be representing our Lord? This morning, I can probably draw from a few references, but I'd like to just draw from Colossians chapter 3 itself. And we will look at Colossians 3 verses 12 to 15 in this passage here. Now, we must remember that as Christians and as followers of Christ, we have died with Christ and we have been risen with Him. And so that now our life is now hidden in Christ. We are now a new creation. And God has chosen us. We are now holy and we are now beloved of God. So in place of our old clothes, in place of our old person and our old self, we are to put on a new set of clothes, a new self and a new person, right? It's just like if we today have been living on the streets and now we have been taken in to live with the royalty. What is the first thing that we will probably have to do when we get into the palace grounds? We change our clothes, right? We put on new clothes. And now, as we put on these new clothes with Christ Jesus being God's chosen and God's holy ones and beloved ones, it means that whatever that we say and whatever that we do, we would now have to do it as Jesus have done. And how would have Jesus have done it? As you see in this verse, in this passage, with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with meekness, with patience, forgiveness, with love, the agape love of God. What is the agape love of God? Meaning to do it selflessly, unconditionally, and sacrificially. And we are to do everything with a heart of thanksgiving and gratitude towards God the Father. Can you see that these are all character traits? Right? So it's more than just doing church work itself. Like say, for example, it's more than just doing a soup kitchen. It's more than just doing, you know, those mission outreaches. These are character traits that we are supposed to imitate of Christ. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 will then go on to highlight two main contexts, two main spheres of our lives that we are to exemplify the character of our Lord Jesus. And that is the home and the workplace. So if you look at the next few verses, in verses 18 to 21, you will see that here, wives submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. So it's unto the Lord, doing it in the name of the Lord. And husbands, we are to love our wives and not be harsh with them. And Paul will put it in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to love our wives as how Christ loved the church. So we are doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Children are to obey the parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So obedience in the name of the Lord Jesus. And fathers, do not provoke, parents do not provoke, lest they become discouraged. This again shows the compassionate heart of God. So you will see here, starting in the family itself, the basic unit of society, we can see that the Christ-like traits of love and compassion, of humility, of meekness and patience are to be fleshed out at home. In other words, being a disciple maker and being an ambassador for Christ starts in the home and in the family. Our wife, our husband, our children, and I would say even our grandchildren and our extended family should be able to see, hear, and encounter Christ in us and through us. Starts in the home. Moving on to the workplace, in verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 1 here, at the workplace, we are to work with enthusiasm, work heartily, work with a spirit of excellence, work with sincerity of heart and a submissive spirit. Don't work with fake smiles. Don't work with flattery or with human politicking. But work to please God, who is ultimately our boss. Our ultimate boss is not the man or the lady who is the supervisor or the manager. Our ultimate boss is the Lord. So work hard out of reverence for God. Our colleagues and our superiors must be able to see the testimony and the representation of Christ in us. They must be able to witness and to experience the presence of Christ through us. Pastor Kara mentioned about being a witness for Christ, witnessing to His Word, and also being a witness of His presence. And this, in the marketplace, is primarily how we are to be disciple makers and ambassadors for Christ. So yes, we can share the gospel, but the gospel is first to be represented and seen in us. Christ must be seen in us. Always remember also that when we work in the marketplace, our ultimate reward is not the paycheck. It is not the bonus. It is not the promotion or the award that we are getting, but it is the inheritance that God has already set aside for us that will last for all eternity. So as we work, right, work for what is of eternal value. Don't just work for short-term, temporary gains. For some of us, we might be facing injustice or unfair treatment at the workplace. Know and take heart that God will vindicate and He will repay the wrongdoer for the wrong that's done. And of course, this will apply to us too if we have done wrong to others as well, because God is impartial and He's just. Now, for those of us who have been entrusted with positions of authority, with subordinates under us, we are in a managerial role or leadership role, always remember that we are to treat our subordinates justly and fairly, with godly love and humility, because we too will stand accountable before the Grand Master, who is the God of the heavens and the earth and the Lord of hosts. As Christian managers, remember that more than just ensuring that our subordinates will receive their monthly paycheck, remember that God has entrusted you with this role of authority so that you can be a disciple maker, so that you can be an ambassador for Christ, which I would say is in fact your biggest responsibility as a Christian boss or a Christian manager. Therefore, doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus means that in whatever that we do, at all times, we are to do and act with our Christ-given mission in mind and as a priority, and we are to do it in a Christ-like manner, so that our family and so that those who are around us can witness and experience Christ through us. So how are we living and how are we working today? Are we doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Now, I'll give an encouragement here. We are not striving to be perfect Christians, but we are striving to be more like Christ. There's a difference, right? So what that means is this. we can try our best to be a better representative for Christ at home. We can try to be a better representative for Christ in our workplace. And as we, even though we try, there might be times that we fail, but as we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I could have done better, please help me. That is the heart that we want to work towards. That's the heart that we want to carry. All right? Yes? And that's where the grace of God is given to us. The grace of God is given for us to live and to grow in Christ-likeness. All right? Now, I'd like to talk about the motivation for doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this would answer the question of why do we do good works? What's the motivation? Now, I wonder how many of us here this morning will say, yes, I want to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Yes, I want to carry out His mission in my daily activities. And yes, I want to exemplify Christ in all of my actions. How many of you want to do that? All right? I suspect that most of us here would want to do that for the Lord. But if we are honest, it does actually take quite a bit of effort to live for Christ and to work as a representative of Christ. While we might know and we might agree that yes, this is what we have to do as a follower of Christ, but the doing often becomes something that we do out of an obligation. Maybe just to appease God, or maybe just to keep up an image of what a Christian should look like. And believe you me, if you agree with me, it is hard to keep on doing something or to keep up with a certain behavior if it's something that we have to do out of an obligation. Right? It's hard to keep up with it. But if our doing comes and stems from our being, if our doing comes from the heart, more than just the mind, then that will make a whole world of a difference. Because we will no longer do it because we have to do it, we will do it because we want to do it. And this was perhaps why the Apostle Paul, in here, in this Colossian passage of chapter 3, he would exhort the Christians three times within the verses of verses 15 to 17, and he will mention it once per verse. And what is it? It is to keep a heart of thanksgiving and an attitude of gratitude towards God. He mentioned it three times. Be thankful, with thankfulness in your heart, and giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When something is being mentioned three times in a short span of time, it is important. We have to take note of it. A thankful heart is to be the wellspring of good works for our God, for our Lord. So we are to do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, out of a heart of thanksgiving, out of a heart of thankfulness to God. When we are truly thankful to someone who has done something incredible and wonderful for us, like maybe someone come up to us and pay off our 30-year loan, or someone can come up to us and donate an organ, you know, so that we may live. An organ as in a body organ, not the music organ, okay? I don't know when was the last time you saw a music organ, right? When someone does something that wonderful for us, we will gladly do anything to repay their kindness and their love towards us. Isn't that so? And here, that's why Apostle Paul repeatedly exhorts the Christians to be thankful to God the Father for all that He has done for them, for all that He has done for us. And what is it that God has done for us? More than just being thankful to God for the family that He has given us, or for the job that He has given us, or the house that He's given us, we are to be thankful to God because in the first place, it is God the Father who has chosen us and qualified us to be one of his people and to have a share in the inheritance of the saints. Be thankful to him because it is God the Father who has rescued us from the kingdom and the rule of darkness, and he has brought us and translated us into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of light. It is God the Father who has sent his only beloved Son to take our place on the cross as an atoning sacrifice, so that we who were once alienated and hostile in our minds, we who were once into evil deeds, we can now be reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. And we can now be presented, we can be presented before God as holy, as blameless, and above reproach. We can be safe from eternal punishment and death. Now, if we would truly actually grasp and understand the extent of God's love towards us, if we can actually grasp the significance of his gift of salvation through the sacrifice of his only Son for us, then our hearts will and it should be overwhelmed with joy. It should be overflowing with thanksgiving to God our Father. Right? And in return, we would most gladly give and live our lives for him. We will do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, with hearts that are full of thanksgiving, full of praise and worship unto him. And having a thankful heart and an attitude of gratitude towards God is key to a living and to a fresh and to a sustaining walk with Jesus. It also goes to say that if we lose that sense of thankfulness, if we lose that sense of gratitude towards God, then our walk with Jesus will eventually become dry, stale, and obligatory in nature. So Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he exhorts and he tells the Christians that we need to learn to give thanks to God in all circumstances. Instead of whinging and grumbling, find every opportunity we can to thank God. Cultivate. Cultivate means that we have to work at it. Cultivate a heart of thankfulness. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude. There is always something that we can thank God for. Always. For starters, and most importantly, thank God for saving us by his grace and mercy. So, brothers and sisters, the big question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is this: are we still experiencing the joy of our salvation? Are we still thankful to God, who has of his own sovereign choice and grace and mercy qualified us to have a place amongst his people and qualified us to have a share in the eternal inheritance of his saints? Or has the joy of our salvation ebbed away over all these years? Have we become now over familiar with the grace of God, so that our salvation is now just merely a distant memory, and we have lost the fire and the enthusiasm to do all things in his name? That is something that we have to ask ourselves today. And this question that I just posed to you is the same question that I had to ask myself when I was preparing this message. Do I still experience the joy of my salvation? And it is the grace of God that we get to be able to confront this question here and now so that we can do something about it. All right? So, brothers and sisters, faith without works is useless and is dead faith. The way that we are living today the way that we are working today would reveal and would reflect where we stand in our faith in God. So how are we representing Christ our Lord today? Are we living and are we working with our Christ-given mission as a priority? Are we living and working in a Christ-like manner? As we think about the works that we are doing for Christ, our daily words, our actions, in every situation, every context, whether is it at home, whether is it in the school, in our workplace, whether is it here in the church, whether is it in our neighborhood, I want to encourage all of us here to take time today and to take time this week to reflect again on this verse, Colossians 3:17. Reflect on this exhortation by Paul. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And I pray that God will revive our joy, the joy of our salvation, and that He will keep our joy alive. And I pray that God will rekindle our first love for Him and give us a fresh encounter with the love of Christ. That we may live our lives with renewed passion, with zeal and with fervor for our Lord Jesus. That we may do all things and all works in the name of Jesus our Lord. Bringing people around us into His kingdom, into discipleship. Bringing the fragrance of the presence of Christ into every place and sphere of influence in our lives. And ultimately, bringing glory to Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. I'd like you right now to just take this time to bow your heads. And in light of whatever that you have just heard, whatever that the Holy Spirit, whatever the Spirit of God is speaking to you right now, would you respond to the Lord? Is there an area that the Lord is prompting you on now? Is there an area that He's highlighting that comes to our mind right now? And would you respond to the Lord and say, Lord, yes, help me to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Help me to integrate Your mission into everything that I do. And help me to do it in a Christ-like manner. Would you say, Lord, help me to take on Your nature so that Your nature will overtake my nature. That I can be a representative of Christ, an ambassador for Christ, wherever I am. Would you say, Lord, help me to be Your representative at home? Help me to be Your representative at the workplace, in school, so that people can encounter and see Christ through my life. Heavenly Father, You have heard, Lord, all of our prayers this morning. You have heard all of our responses to You this morning. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit, Lord, will now help us in all of these responses. Empower us, Lord, to do what You have prompted us to do. Empower us, O Lord, to change, Lord, the ways that You have prompted us on and highlighted to us. Forgive us, Lord, even for all those times that, Lord, that we ought to live for you, but Lord, that we have fallen short. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your compassion and your mercy, that this morning we are able to come before you and seek your forgiveness and to receive your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace towards us. Give us grace, O Lord, we pray, to live for you as your representative, as your ambassador, to do all things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Lord, with your mission in mind, with your nature as our approach. We pray also, Lord, this morning, would you revive our joy in the joy of our salvation. Lord, we pray that you will bring us back to the time, O Father, where we first encountered you, where we first encountered your love. That, Lord, that we will have a fresh encounter with your love and with the person of Christ again. Lord, that we pray, Father, that that fire that we had once for you before, that love that we had once for you, the passion that we had once for you, Lord, would you relight it, would you rekindle it again, O Father, and let it burn bright and strong, O Father. And Lord, for those of us who have yet to experience even that encounter with you, Lord, we pray that this morning, this day, give them the experience, O Lord, of encountering you. Lord, would you open, O Lord, even the floodgates and pour out your love, that they may encounter your love, O Lord, and experience your presence. Father, we pray, O Lord, help us to live our lives with passion and zeal and fervor. Help us, Lord, even to bring the people that you have put around us into your kingdom, to make disciples of them. Help us to carry your presence, to bear your image, Lord, in all the places that you put us in. Starting first in our family and in our workplace, in the church here, and in our neighborhood as well.